You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, December 3rd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. And guess where I am? I haven't been here in a while. I'm at the Sketch gas station because I had to get some gas. I got 2 gallons because the pump was absolutely crawling. I was like, what is going on? So I bought enough to get home. And here I go because I will not be driving at least back to work till Tuesday. You're riding with me to Home Depot because I have to buy some ceiling tiles to fix up the basement in my old house from where my kid caused water damage. Ugh. I might get something to eat too because it's late. What time is it? 6 o'clock. It's not late now, but it'll be late when I get there. Nevertheless, I have a full show for you today, despite all I have to do. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be in a hurry to upload it because I don't have to go to work tomorrow. Good grief, dude! Hold on. Please continue going the exact same speed I am so I can't get over. Ugh, people like this. Hold on, I'm trying to get over to the left lane. You ever get beside one of those people in the right lane? You speed up, they speed up. I'm trying to speed up so I can pass you, and you keep speeding up for no reason. All right, so now I'm in the left lane, and I'm away from this person who is an annoying driver, and I can do my full show. Sorry for the outburst. Okay, today's show title is... What did I write down? Discernment and dogs? Is that what I wrote down? Discernment and dogs. That's what I wrote down. And I've got Mark chapter 10 as the Bible chapter review. And I have a submission, not a question. I have a submission in the inbox about Bible manuscripts. But first, I have a correction. I think Mark... Who was it? Was it Martha that wrote me? Was it Martha or Mary? I think it was Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha and Mary. Get them confused. Was it Martha whose sister was Mary? Anyway, I said that Walter Strickland, I thought Walter Strickland was the Resolutions Committee chair during 2019 for the critical race theory submission or critical race theory resolution. That's what I said last night. I said, I don't remember if it was Walter Strickland or Jarvis Williams. I get them confused. It was neither. It was Curtis Woods. So I got Curtis Woods confused with Walter Strickland. Curtis Woods is at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And if you want to know why I got the two confused, you can Google them and look at their picture and look at what they write about and talk about all the time, and you'll figure out why. So, wrong name, same point. And by the way, if you want to look up Curtis Woods and his interests, his pastimes at his Gospel Coalition profile, he likes to study African-American intellectualism, and he was the one who let that resolution affirming critical race theory as an analytical tool through. He has 3 articles at the Gospel Coalition, one about racial reconciliation, another about race, and one about the black church. So that's what that guy's all interested in. So thank you for the correction. It was Curtis Woods, another one of the rogues gallery of Walter Strickland, Jarvis Williams, Matthew Hall, and Curtis Woods. And he may be either the former or current director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And if you... What's that guy's name? The Kentucky Convention's a mess. There's some guy, Jacob somebody or other, who's been coming out speaking about what a mess Kentucky is. So, thank you for the correction. I would have had 2 corrections today because I said that the Grateful Dead saying stuck in the middle with you, but then I recorded a little addendum on yesterday's show and I said no, it's somebody else. So let's get started on the Bible chapter review. We are in Mark chapter 10. We're talking about the commitment of the disciples. So Jesus has just said, it's hard, or it's impossible for... not impossible. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, all things are possible with God. But the point is, it's very hard to leave wealth and power behind for anything, even to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter said to him, Lord, we've left our families and our jobs behind for you, basically. He says, we've left everything to follow you. That's what Peter says. So Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever has left family and property, now I'm summarizing, he said farm, whoever left farms and your mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, children, whoever's left this family for me, he will receive 100 times as many of the same, as well as persecution. 100 times as many of the same, as well as persecutions, and eternal life in the world to come. He who is the greatest now will be least then, and he who is the least then will be greatest now. So Jesus is saying, people who have left their family situations, the comfort of their home, and even their properties, like a farm, they'll receive 100 times more if they follow me. And he says, as well as persecution. And you know, that seems different. Because elsewhere Jesus says, I don't think I came to bring peace, but a sword, but to turn father against son and mother against daughter-in-law. Remember he said, I don't remember the exact family members he mentioned, like brother against brother, but he does mention it. Like, people who leave... there are people who become Christians and they don't have a Christian family, especially back then when everybody's Jewish and they're not accepting Jesus. That's going to cause real problems and conflict in a family. But here Jesus is saying you're going to get all the 100 times more family than you have now, but also persecution. So what's the deal? You're supposed to get family conflict. What Jesus is talking about is the family of God and the kingdom. What is your earthly wealth compared to eternal life? The rich young ruler should have thought. And what is your earthly family compared to the kingdom of God? And think about what Jesus said. What is your arm or your eye compared to perishing in hell? Would you rather have one arm and perish in hell? Or would you rather have one arm and not perish in hell than have 2 arms and perish in hell? What is the value of the most valuable thing you have on earth in this age compared to the kingdom of God? It pales in comparison. The kingdom of God, a relationship with Jesus, that is the pearl of great price. Your salvation is the pearl of great price. So, when Jesus says, if you leave these things, and Peter and then James and John and the rest of the apostles, they'd left their families. Now, some of them, their brothers came with them. They left their families and their businesses. Like, James and John were not off fishing with their dad anymore. I mean, that'd be a cool job to have. If you work with your dad as a fisherman, you get to hang out with him your whole life. Now, working for my dad would drive me crazy. My dad's been back from Arizona for one day, and he's already called me 3 times to try to get me to do 3 things. It's like, all in good time, Dad. But, you know, some people might like to fish with their father for a living. I would like to fish with my father on a boat on the weekend, but I don't know if I could do it as a living. But I would get used to it. So Peter and James and John, they have this great life. I mean, they're not making $1 million or anything, but they have this fishing business with their dad, and that's cool. And they've left that to follow Jesus. They've left the comfort of their home. And Jesus is saying, you're going to get persecution for doing that. But also, you're going to get 100 times more family than you left. If you have one brother, are you literally going to get 100 brothers? No. What Jesus means is all the brothers and sisters you have in the family of God. You're going to get the fatherhood of God Himself. You're going to be a son to Him. You're going to inherit the kingdom. That is, in this life, you will have the family of God, and in the next life, you will inherit eternal life. And Jesus makes the point, he who is greatest now will be last then. whoever's great now and keeps all his estate and all his family and all his riches, he's great now, but he'll be least when the kingdom comes because he didn't give it up to follow Jesus. He chose something else over the kingdom of God. But whoever did give that stuff up, he became little like a child with nothing, he'll be great in the kingdom of God. And that's Jesus' point. Overarching, I should say, his point is there's nothing greater than the kingdom of God. Nothing's more valuable than the kingdom of God, and you can give up anything to follow him, and it's a sane transaction. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we'll go to the inbox. Now, this is not a question. It's a submission. It's kind of a criticism. All right. In Mark chapter 9, do you guys remember when we were doing Mark chapter 9? It wasn't that long ago. In verse 29, we were talking about the casting out of demons and how Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples were having a problem casting out a demon, and he said, this kind only comes forth out by prayer. And as I use the New American Standard, since day one on this show, I say I use the New American Standard, and here's why. But C. Reed from Parts Unknown wrote me the following on November 20th. Maybe you will pray. Who starts his sentence out with maybe and wants to seem genuine? Now, I'm glad this guy's a listener to my show. I hope he enjoys it. But every time I've started a sentence out with maybe, it's been sarcastic and critical. All right, I have autism, and I know you don't start sentences out with maybe. But here, maybe you will pray about what you said concerning the devil spirit you spoke about on a recent podcast and compare it with what Jesus actually said. And he cites Matthew 17:21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the same stories happen in all three of them, right? So this story about the disciples not being able to cast out demons, but Jesus cast them out, that happens in both Mark and Matthew. Now, in the New American Standard, by the way, in Matthew, I believe Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. I think it says that in Matthew. And y'all can Google it to check on me. But I remember when I was doing Mark and it said, this kind only comes out by prayer. In my head, and fasting was in there too. Because I know this. I've read the King James and I've read Matthew's version. And I know that in the King James, Jesus says, and fasting. And I thought then, and I'll have to look it up to see if I'm right, that in Matthew, Jesus says prayer and fasting. But I didn't mention what it says in Matthew. I didn't mention the part about fasting. Why? Here's the reason. Because this is the Bible chapter review of Mark. And I intentionally didn't mention that the other translation, the King James, or the other book, Matthew, says and fasting. Why? Because I'm doing the Bible chapter review, and I'm doing the Bible chapter review out of the New American Standard Version of Mark. And the purpose of the Bible chapter review is not to do comparisons, what we call a horizontal reading, not to do a horizontal reading of all three synoptics, but just to tell you what Mark says and what Jesus is teaching in Mark and what's going on with Jesus and the disciples in Mark. And that's why I didn't say, well, you know, in this other version it says and fasting, or you know, in Matthew Jesus says prayer and fasting, but Mark just says prayer. I'm reviewing the text of Mark, and I'm telling you people, that's why I didn't say that. But C. Reed says, maybe you will pray about what you said concerning the devil's spirit you spoke about on a recent podcast and compare it with what Jesus actually said. And he cites Matthew 17:21 from the King James, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And he cites Mark chapter 9, verse 29, and he saith unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And then he says, the version you read from is obviously tainted by the manuscript of Westcott and Hort. Something to think about, exclamation point. So this seems, maybe this is a King James only guy. C. Reed, I don't remember you writing in before. You don't know what Jesus actually said. I'm going to say that again, because you said, compare it with what Jesus actually said. I'm going to say this again. You don't know what Jesus actually said. Even though it's in the red letters, and even though we have quotation marks in English, I want to make this clear. Whether you're a King James only person, or whether you're not a King James only person, whatever manuscript you prefer, I'm not even arguing about which one is best. There's no quotation marks because the Greek language didn't have them. So if someone was writing a story, an ancient biography, about what, and that's what the gospel is, it's an ancient biography. There's many of them. Some are about other heroes, but Jesus is the hero of the gospel. They would write what the person said, but it was more important that they were doing thought for thought rather than word for word. First of all, John Mark wasn't there. Like, the guy who wrote Mark wasn't there with Jesus when Jesus said this. What he's doing, scholars believe, is recounting the recollection of Peter. Like, Peter is an associate of John Mark. We see that in Acts. And they think, well, Peter's the one who's telling him this story, and he's writing down Peter's, basically Peter's gospel. That's the thought. Or the thought was, these are the common sayings of Jesus that everybody knows by then. But the intent of any ancient writer is not necessarily to give you an exact quote. By the way, whatever manuscript you use is in Greek. And Jesus was speaking Aramaic because that was the language they spoke. So Jesus said something in Aramaic, which was heard by people like Peter, and then written down in the book of the Bible, Mark, which would become a book of the Bible, by Mark, in Greek. So maybe Jesus said prayer and fasting, and maybe Jesus said prayer. But here's the thing. He said it in Aramaic, too. He said a sentence like this. Did he say, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting"? Or did he say, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting"? Well, no, that's the same message, but different words. If somebody was quoting me and I said those two things, they'd have to say, "Jesus, or Seth said this, and then he said this," in quotes, in the King James language and then the modern American. But if they want to just said what Seth was talking about, they'd write whatever, thought for thought, that get the message of it. I'm trying to stress that this guy thinks about, this guy C. Reed, you better compare it with what Jesus actually said. You don't know what he actually said, and neither do I. He said something in Aramaic that was translated in Greek to mean this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. But Mark, the most reliable manuscripts of Mark, according to the translators of the New American Standard, is just prayer. They didn't take a word out. They translated what was in the manuscript. And get this. They did the same thing in Matthew. In Matthew, they translated what was actually there. And in Matthew, you look it up, it says prayer and fasting. So they weren't trying to pull the wools over everybody's eyes. They weren't trying to make the decision about what Jesus actually said. What they did as Bible translators is they translated manuscripts. Mark's manuscript said this. Mark's manuscript said prayer. Matthew's manuscript said prayer and fasting. Because I was going over Mark, I said prayer. When I get to Matthew, I'll say prayer and fasting. What did Jesus really say? I don't know. Probably prayer and fasting, I think. Or maybe he talked about it on two separate occasions. I don't know. But here's the thing, C. Reed. I admit that I don't know what Jesus actually said. You don't. You have the chutzpah to say that you know what Jesus actually said because you have an ancient manuscript that you've decided is an exact quote of what Jesus actually said. Even though your manuscript's in Greek, Jesus is speaking Aramaic, and your manuscript is hundreds of years after the fact. But you know what Jesus actually said. You presumptuous man. People call me arrogant all the time, and I don't like to be called arrogant. But the way I don't know if it's the right use of the term arrogant, but see, Reed, don't you think you're being a little arrogant and self-important? Like, you know what Jesus said, and you're, maybe you ought to do this. If you want to be a King James-only guy, go ahead. But when you write me with your little sentences like this, maybe you ought to do what Jesus actually said. To me, you just sound ignorant. Ignorant and cocky. Maybe you should be gentle and lowly instead. All right. So that's the submission to the inbox. And all of you listeners, I hope you know that I am a conservative and I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. What's inerrant? The original book, the monograph, I'm sorry, the autograph. The original letter, the autographs of the Bible were inerrant without error. And people copied them over time. And there's differences. They all can't be right. But some people think they know which one is right. Other people, like me, admit this one's probably right, but I don't know for sure. And like the people who translated the New American Standard, they say, here's the translation and here's some textual variants. Like a little footnote. Some manuscripts say prayer and fasting. Do you know it would have been nothing for a scribe back in the day who's copying Mark to write down prayer and fasting if he was copying? If somebody was copying Mark by hand thousands of hundreds and a thousand years ago and said, Matthew says and fasting, I better add that here. That'd have been nothing to them because they're not thinking like, I have to preserve the exact manuscript. I'm a King James onlyist who has to copy it word for word. Because all they cared about was the message of Jesus. You had done it on accident. If somebody said, quote what Jesus said about prayer and fasting and casting out demons, I would quote prayer and fasting, and they'd say, which is that from? I'd say, Mark? No, Mark doesn't have fasting. So guys, the lesson here for us, and you know what? I honestly don't think C. Reed is going to learn it. Not to be pessimistic. And you know, I might make this my show topic because I'm almost at the exit to go to Home Depot. And I don't think I can. Dogs and discernment might have to get pushed till Tuesday. Maybe I'll talk about textual arrogance or something like this. I don't know that C. Reed's going to learn the lesson. Maybe he doesn't like my attitude and he'll never listen to my podcast again. I hope he listens. I hope everybody on earth listens to this podcast because it'll edify them. But this needs to be said to this guy and anybody who thinks like him. By the way, C. Reed, tell me where you're from. And you know what's interesting? I don't think, and I don't know how long C. Reed has been listening. But I wonder if he's ever submitted a question. I don't recall that he has. So I want you to think about a listener who's never submitted a question, like, teach me something, educate me, help me think through this. The first thing they've ever submitted was a correction about what Jesus actually said. Now, here's the thing. I always appreciate corrections. Like, I got a correction today. I got a correction from, I think it was Martha saying, no, it was Curtis Woods. That's a good correction, and I appreciate that. And that's somebody who wants to make the show better and edify everybody else. This guy, maybe you ought to do that. Guys, no matter how educated we get and scholarly we get in the Bible, let's never be the person who says, I know exactly what Jesus said, and you don't. It's Westcott and Hort. I want you to think about how much time this person must have studied about, I bet y'all got never heard of Westcott and Hort. Or these two guys, Westcott and Hort, they butchered the Bible. I wonder why Westcott and Hort butchered the Bible so bad that they took out, because here's what, they took out the word fasting from Mark and then left it in Matthew. And that's what the guy's talking about is corruption. Like, it sounds intentional to me. tainted is his word. They've tainted it. Guys, if you think the New American Standard Bible is tainted, I don't know if this podcast is for you, because that's what I use. Now, is the New American Standard God's inerrant word? No, the original autographs were, and I don't know what they are. I don't know what they say. They probably say 99.99% of what the New American Standard manuscript does. And the King James manuscript. King James manuscript's pretty good. And there are some things added in that. So I just want you to think about this. Of all the things to write in about this show, when I use the New American Standard on every episode, guys, there's been 1,080 episodes of this show, and I've used the New American Standard every single time, and even said why I've used it. And I've even mentioned that there's differences for the King James. But on this one Bible chapter review, and I don't know how long this guy's been listening, because he doesn't write in. Maybe you consider teaching what Jesus actually said. Dude, why are you listening to me if I'm using a tainted New American Standard? Dude, if you know so much, you don't need to be listening to me. So, I know I'm getting a little irritated with this guy, maybe more irritated than I need to be. But the lesson for the rest of you listeners is watch out when people like this come along. This guy wants to... What does this guy want to argue about? Nothing. Is this consequential? Am I going to come across a demon-possessed person one day and think, well, I got to cast out this demon. It's a tough one. Maybe it's one of those I can only do through prayer. And then I can't do it because I didn't fast, too. I mean, what is his application? Where is this going to go? There's a lot of answers on this podcast, but I want you guys and myself, I want us to be ones who ask questions. But it's sometimes you have to ask a question to learn. And some people come to a podcast like this, which is designed to edify people and help them learn things and think through things. And they want to be the teachers. Now, this is a learning podcast, man. If you want to tell people all about tainted manuscripts, why don't you can make your own King James only Jesus, the words of Jesus quotes podcast. Go for it. Maybe somebody will listen to you. And I'll tell you what, guys, like some of you never write in, you just listen. And some of you write in very frequently and ask a lot of questions. But there are some of you who'll challenge something I've said. Like, I don't know about that, Seth. What about this? And I just want to say I really appreciate that. And I want to thank those of you who do that. But I don't thank this guy. Because this guy is like a know-it-all. And maybe I'll do this. Maybe you'll pray about what you said. Why not to pray about it? Am I in sin? Do I need Jesus' guidance on it? Or the Spirit's guidance on it? What you said on the recent podcast. Compare what Jesus actually said. Let me tell you something. When I went over Mark chapter 9 in that review, I told you exactly what it meant. And everybody got the story. And this guy came away with not the meaning of the story, but it's that tainted Hort. It's the tainted Westcott Hort. I don't know who you are, C. Reed, but I would take 10,000 manuscripts from Westcott Hort before I would take a one-page paper on Genesis from you or something like that. I mean, I don't want to listen to you. And Westcott and Hort might have been the biggest sinners who were unsaved, because a lot of these Bible scholar people are unsaved. They're just language people, and they don't believe it. Westcott and Hort might not even be believers. Or they might be some kind of... they might be Unitarians or something. Who knows? Guys, Bart Ehrman's not a believer, but he can translate Greek better than I can. N.T. Wright is weird. And he has some weird things that he says. But his Bible translation is better than one I could give you. Just because somebody is unorthodox doesn't mean that he can't translate Greek from English. or Greek to English. All right. And by the way, committee translations, the New American Standards Committee translation, the NIV is a committee translation. Translations are by committees, and the reason they have committee is because one guy's biased. Does he get into it? That's what the committee is for. You know, I'm a Baptist. So I always complain about we have too many committees. But that is, sometimes a committee is good. So here I am at Home Depot. I hope you guys take what I'm saying to heart. Maybe this will open C. Reed's eyes, but maybe not. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Keep your corrections coming. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.